being said, I want to introduce you to somebody. So a couple of months back, my path crossed with another person's path that we have known for actually years. We haven't seen Drew in forever. And Julie and I were at a friend. Some of you know Philip Kite. He's now a senior pastor up in Blairsville. And we were up there for his ordination, and we ran into Drew Grubbs. And Drew Grubbs was actually in a part of helping that church and kind of coaching that church through some stuff. And so we ran into him, and I said, hey, look, and here's the truth. We're at a point in our church history to where we are growing. God is doing some amazing things. Things are going well. And I just got an impression that it's really important, some of the decisions that we make as a church for this next season of our church. Amen. And so how many of you know it's good to not just have your own thinking, but also have that we have our board, we have all of that. But how many of you know it's good to have somebody to come in who's kind of a, he won't let me tell him this, but like kind of, he knows what he's talking about, right? So Drew Grubbs is, we talk several times a month, and we meet personally, we meet over phone, we're in communication like all the time, and he is helping us make some decisions. And so this is the early stages. We're probably going to be in a relationship with him for at least a year. And so you may get used to seeing Drew's face around here. And we had our meeting yesterday. It was phenomenal. Drew Grubbs is he runs an organization. He's actually first a pastor. He has multiple hats. He's first a pastor. He runs an organization called Youth Outreach. And he has mentored youth for 30 years. He has a passion for teenagers, has grown youth ministries to gigantic. He has been outreach. He is all about getting outside. He talked yesterday about getting outside of our building. The goal is not just to get people inside the building. It is to reach out into our community and reach people like Jesus did, actually. Jesus sent out the 12, right? So that was what he's all about. And so I don't want to give too much of an introduction, except that he is just a great, great guy. And I'm super excited to introduce him to you guys this morning. Let's just give a warm welcome, Hope Church welcome to Drew Grubbs. Come on, Drew.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Beautiful. Hey, listen. That worship team's amazing. That was incredible. For a minute there, I thought they were doing Milli Vanilli. I thought, this can't be real, you know? That was serious. Google Milli Vanilli for you younger folks. That's very, very exciting. Hey, listen, I do live in the St. Pete, Tampa area, but I'm an Atlanta guy. I was born at Piedmont Hospital and was raised in a little town called Alpharetta, Georgia. I got 16 first cousins on my mama's side, right? And they all lived through Ackworth and Cartersville. My mother's from a big metropolitan area called Lindell, Georgia, outside of Rome. And so I kind of know this area. My mother actually put Coca-Cola in my bottle as a baby so that I would get the whole Atlanta spirit, right? She kind of smushed those little Christian chicken nuggets from Chick-fil-A and just fed them to me as a baby. This is my place. In fact, a miracle occurred when I was 6 months old because my father was a Georgia Tech campus pastor, but a miracle occurred at 6 months. It was the only time I spoke that whole year. But I said, Mama, I want to be a Bulldogs fan. And there it was. I became a man right there at 6 months, right? Yeah. And my closing song. All right, no. I love Atlanta. I really do. And so many great memories. All four of my children were born at North Fulton Regional Hospital there in Alpharetta. My wife and I got married in downtown Alpharetta. My father was a bigwig in the Trace Diaz world, and so my mother invited everybody they knew, so we had to go up to a different church building for our wedding. It was just a crazy experience, and I was glad my father-in-law was paying for it. So it all worked out. It all worked out. Listen, this morning I want to talk to you about this idea of building a church of irresistible influence. The idea that our church could make such a difference in the lives of other people and the impact that we're making in the lives of other people is almost irresistible. Instead of people feeling like that they're upset with the church all the time, they realize, you know what, I kind of like those people because they're so loving and kind and caring, and they're involved in my life in a way that's not judgmental or looking down on me. They feel like the church actually is making a difference. We can actually be that, right? We don't have to be pushed out to the outside, because really the fact of the matter is unconditional love is our game, not the world's. And so it's our turn to kind of show people how it's done. My mom and dad walked through a building in Roswell, Georgia in 1977. And while they were walking through this building, they both received at the same time a real live vision. Like they both were seeing at the same time something that really wasn't there. The guy was supernaturally showing them. Now, here's what you need to know about my dad. My dad was a pastor of a church that taught that the Holy Spirit left when the last disciple died. Wouldn't that be a bummer? So my dad didn't believe in visions. He did not believe that people could have a vision, but he was having one, right? And sometimes God just does whatever he wants to, right? In fact, my dad made a small mistake on a Wednesday night at this church, one of the fastest growing churches in their denomination. He told those people that when he read the book of Acts, he thought maybe the Holy Spirit was still here. And they fired him that night, for real. Wow. Fired him that night. But he was right. So it was kind of a crazy thing. And so one day in church, my parents didn't know what to do with this. The vision was of people being set free and people being delivered and people in different parts of the building and on the property kind of dealing with oppression and all these different kind of things. They had no idea what to deal with it. And one day my mom was sitting in church on the front row. And the verse I'm going to read you this morning, she came across. And she was reading it, and as she was reading it, she was crying. And when my dad finally came and sat back down, because he was doing some other things, because he was the preacher and you got to do stuff. And so when he was doing that, he came and sat down beside her, and she said, "This is it. This is what we saw right here in the Bible. This is the vision of what we saw." And that later that year, as a 7-year-old boy, I decided that it would be a good idea. I discovered what a slide tackle was in soccer. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I'll show it to you later. But a slide tackle is basically just a man sliding in there and kicking the ball. I decided that I was pretty good at it, and I was going to see if it would work on a 12-year-old boy. Now, this 12-year-old boy was built like a middle linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons. He was a big boy, and he broke my leg in half. And I'm not talking one of those hairline fractures. Like, is it sprained? It was like, please pull it out of the ear. It was a problem. So I stayed at Northside Hospital for 3 weeks. And I had my leg rebuilt. I'm the fastest man in my weight class in America now. It was really well done, right? Not a lot of us are very fast, but still, I'm the fastest of them. My dad came in and did something crazy. He had made a slideshow. Remember slides? I'm not talking about things you put on your feet. You remember slides? You put them in the little projector, pop them up on the screen. I like slideshows. All right, so thank you. I'm glad. I was just waiting. You saw me wait until at least two people had heard of a slide. All right, so my dad came in, and what he did was he took pictures of the movie Jesus that Campus Crusade had put together. And he took pictures throughout the movie so that he could share the gospel with people using slides, right? So in the hospital at 7 years old, after my mom and dad had received a vision of how they could be involved in helping set people free and being involved in making a difference in people's lives, at 7 years old, my dad started showing me a picture on the wall of the movie Jesus. He was just explaining it to me. Now, I'd heard it all my life. I was born a preacher's kid. I'd heard about Jesus all my life. But as he was showing that to me, something crazy happened. All of a sudden, I looked at Jesus on the cross, and everything about the gospel came very true to me. I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I realized that he was a Savior who was willing to save. And it was just life-changing for me. I accepted Jesus Christ. Not only did I realize how much he loved me, but something nuts happened in the sixth floor of Northside Hospital. I fell in love with Jesus. Fell in love with him. Not only did I know that he loved me, but I fell in love with him. And it's been that journey since 1977. And it's been a journey of thinking about this whole idea of what we're about to read in Isaiah 58 and just knowing that I know Jesus Christ and those things coming together in an amazing way. Now, think about it. Let's look at it. Isaiah 58. I want to read 1-5 real quick. It says, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reef, or for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? See, you need to know something first, right off the bat, before we look at what a real fast is to God. We need to know that God is not interested in our religious activity. What he wants from you and I is an authentic and passionate relationship. See, religion's got a real big downside. It can make you hollow inside. It can make you fake. It can make you prideful. It can make you judgmental and self-righteous. Religion makes you feel like you are a little bit legalistic. It makes you sometimes forget where you come from. And remember that if it wasn't for the grace of God, then you would be exactly where all the other people around you are. Religion and religiosity, I know my wife's not here, so I'm going to say this, makes you a horse's butt. That's what religion does. Religion makes you think you're something better than everybody else. Religion is a waste of your time. But God doesn't want you in the business of doing spiritual push-ups for him and trying to show that you're something. What he wants you to do is to learn not how to jump through hoops and play religious games, but for you to abide in him, and then he's going to bear some fruit. In fact, he says, much fruit. Abiding is a little different. You imagine going by an orange tree, you get by it, and if you start hearing that orange tree working at it, you need to run, right? I mean, if you hear that thing grunting, and out pops an orange, that's stay away from that tree. That ain't right. That's not how it works. The roots go deep, right? When the roots are deep, and as I'm spending time in Christ, see, the reality of it is that God's given me the opportunity to do a lot of things for his kingdom, but he loved me just as much as he does today when I was 7 years old and had nothing to offer. He loved me when I was 12 years old, and I would watch my father and other people do ministry, but I wasn't the one involved in it. I was just sitting there watching what was going on, but Jesus loved me, and he's going to love me no matter what it is I can do for him, because it ain't about the doing. It's about the being, right? And there's so many people that wonder why our churches aren't effective and making a difference in the lives of other people. It's because we got good at church, but not good at being the church. Got good at doing things for God, doing things to impress God, doing things to impress other people. There's nothing sadder to me than to meet a lady in our church, maybe in her 70s, late 80s even. We got five people in their 90s. And to be sitting and talking to someone who has literally, from the time they were a child, gone to Sunday school, Sunday worship, midweek worship, has always tithed off of every dime that they make, and there's not 1 ounce of spiritual maturity. Because listen, you know it, right? You can go to church and not be a Christian, just like you can stand in your garage and not be a car, right? I mean, just because you're near it doesn't mean you are it. And God was offended. By the way, he even pointed out, it's not working. You're going through all these motions, yet the same thing, you still are in the flesh. You still are fighting with each other. You're still doing things that don't honor me and that don't bring glory to me, because your religion won't get you there. I've been disappointed to watch so many people just get excited about all kinds of different things that they're going to do, and they're going to get this done and this done. They're going to pull themselves by their own bootstraps, right? They're going to make it happen. They're going to do it. You cannot live a life that's going to bring glory to God in your own strength. You must have the Holy Spirit of God living and moving through you so that you can bear much fruit. And you need to know that in Galatians, where it says the fruit of the Spirit and list them all out, Really, many people believe the interpretation should end with a semicolon, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and because of love, there's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. See, those things happen. It's funny, because God wants you to understand, you're not going to get any credit, really. There's only one hero in the kingdom of God, and it's Jesus Christ himself. You're not going to get credit, because spiritual gifts that he hands out, or he gives out at his own doing, right? And even the fruit of the Spirit is not because you're really good or you read your Bible more or you pray more or anything. It's because you're abiding in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of you, right? So here we are looking right here. It's true. We know for a fact what religion's not. We know what true religion is not. But I mean, and this is where it just flips it, right? And here he goes. We're going to talk about this for the rest of the time here. It says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, verse 6, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That's good, isn't it? See, the fact of the matter is that you and I, at some point, are going to have to do three different things. The first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to be willing to confront a few things. He lists them there in verse 6. He says, the chains of injustice, oppression, and this issue of poverty, people who have hunger and other needs. See, the reality of it is that we do need to be very careful not to get sidetracked by all that the world's doing. The Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. But we also don't need to stick our head into the sand and pretend like there's not things happening all around us. My youth group in St. Pete, the Lord moved and worked in such a way that our youth group ended up being the only truly diverse youth group in the city. When I say truly diverse, we weren't really diverse. I mean, truly diverse is something like what's going on over at Victory World. They got 70 nations represented with 20 people or more. We were just half black, half white is what we were, right? You know, so we were diverse. We had a little bit, by our standards, we were pretty diverse. One day I was walking out of vacation Bible school and this little kid was walking beside me. Her name's Miranda. I really told her, I said, well, I wanted one of my fundraising strategies for Youth Outreach United was for her to start her own show, like the Disney shows. Just sing and dance and we'll just make money and you can give it to me. And it'll be great. It'll be wonderful. We'll reach all kinds of people. We're walking to my car and I'm done, man. I've given it up. I was the middle school vacation Bible school director and I'd given up 4 hours, which you know that in middle school ministry, every hour is like dog year. So it was like seven. Yeah, I was there for 28 years, right? You know, and so I was there and I was going, I was heading to my car. I was thinking about lunch, which I believe in. I was heading to Panda Express, which I partake daily. And I was on my way, right? Miranda's right behind me. I said, hey, Miranda, what's going on? You can't follow me, you know? And she says, you know what? I said, what? She said, my grandmother hates you. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've been around for a little while, and I was hungry, and I just didn't care. So I just opened up the door, and I was like, all right. And she, no. Ask me why. I said, oh, Miranda, I'm hungry. I don't care why your grandmother hates me. She's asked me why. I said, all right, why? Because you have all those black kids in your youth group. That's what she told me. I said to her, I said, really? She said, ask me what she thinks of me. Because Miranda was Puerto Rican. And I said, Miranda, I'm starving. I gotta go, right? I mean, just make it fast, because this is really awful, right? And she says, she told me, I said, Grandma, what do you think of me? She said, what do you mean, what do I think of you? She said, well, I'm not white. She said, yeah, you are. She says, well, Grandmother, please help me out. I'm confused about biology. Help me out. She says, you get all of your genes from your mother's side of the family. So innately racist to make up something in her own mind to love her own granddaughter. Super sad. Super sad to me to watch. But I had to stand up and say to people, listen, I know that she is the only one crazy enough to say what she's thinking out loud. But some of you other people may be thinking other things, right? I said, there may be things. I said, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus loves everybody. And Jesus wants us to reach everybody. And I said, I'm just in relationship with people. And if that bothers Miranda's grandmother, then God bless her, right? One day I was sitting down with Tito, one of my best friends from the Dominican Republic, at Arby's. It was beautiful. This was back before I had pre-diabetes. I was having one of those Jamocha shakes. Thank you, Lord. I was talking him through it. He says, you know what, man? He says, I wish I was in ministry. I said, Tito, man, you are in ministry. He said, no, man. He said, I think God wants me to be a lead guy. I said, there's no doubt He wants you to be a lead guy. You're one of the best leaders I've ever seen. I said, you want to come over to my place and start a church inside of my building? I got a big old building. I said, I'll do it. I said, I don't have much money. He said, well, what, how much money do you have? I said, well, hang on. I looked around. I got $500 a month, is what I told him. I got $500 a month to start a church. He says, done. I said, now you're my kind of guy. You know, I said, this is good. And so we started a church. And I paid him $500 a month, and I let him use our youth building to get that church started. And he grew to 130 Hispanic people in 4 months. 4 months. When I saw them working and moving and everything like that, I said, listen, you're using this room. This is the biggest room I've got besides the main worship center. You're going to use this room. And I kicked my youth group of about 80 rich kids from the Sugarloaf area out of their own youth room and let the Hispanic people come into the youth room. Then I went over and told our nursery people, I said, we're going to have church at the same time they have church so that all their kids can check into our nursery. They said, what? I said, yeah, that way all their kids can check into our nursery. And they said, well, we're not real sure. I said, wait a second. If I told you you're going to have 30 more kids in your children's ministry next week, you'd be happy. So I don't want to have this conversation with you, right? And they said, well, okay. And so they let them come in there and everything. And man, God was working. He was moving. All kinds of people came up and said all kinds of dumb things to me and dumb things about me. One day I did the unthinkable. Tito said, we're not a Mexican church, right? I said, yes, I know that. He said, we got 60 countries represented here. He said, what do you think about a day where we let everybody make food from their own nation and we put flags up for every nation, right? Calm down. You still have to go to McDonald's. Y'all aren't there, right? I mean, I'm just revival's breaking out. All right. So he's gonna. We're gonna put it out there, right? 60 flags all over the place. Big tents with people making food. Guy walks up. He pulls into the parking lot. Comes beeline to me. What do you think you're doing? What? Nothing yet. I'm just getting going. He said, we're missing one flag out here. I said, oh, I think I know which one you're talking about. He said, where's that American flag? I said, well, the American Hispanic flag does not exist. I said, we just went with this right here, right? I said, you do know you are here, right? You're in America, right? You're comfortable with that. I said, but we're celebrating all of this right here. Lots of pushback. Why? Why? Because there's something in our world and in our society that it's not right. It's not right. People have it wrong. I've got kids in my youth group that are, one little kid, Jakara, she's like my kid. One day she got stung by a spider at our camp. The counselor said, he said, listen, we're going to take Jakara to the doctor. I said, no, you're not. I'm taking her to the doctor. They said, you're supposed to be the one doing that. I said, no, someone else can do that. I'm taking her to the doctor. And so someone else spoke for me, and I took Jakara to the doctor. She said, well, why are you taking me to the doctor? I said, because you're my kid. I'm watching out for you. I got to the doctor's office in a little podunk town out of the middle of nowhere. The doctor walks in. I said, Jakara was bitten by a spider. And he stood back. He said, well, hold it up for me. What did you say? He said, just hold it up where I can see it. I said, sir, it's much clearer when you get over here. Much clearer. He said, I can see it. I said, are you serious? You're not going to come over here and look at it? You're not going to push on it? You're not going to do anything? He said, I can see it, sir. Never even approached her. Wow. And she looked at me, she said, if you could stop, that would be awesome. And I'm like, I'm getting mad.
Right?
Yeah. I can't believe what I'm seeing. Yeah. There's some injustice in this world, right?
Yeah.
There's oppression in this world. Satan is not in the game of giving people poison ivy. He's not looking to irritate you. He wants to give you stage 4 cancer. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Our young people have decided that smoking marijuana is not doing drugs. It's not doing drugs. When they say smoking, they're not talking about cigarettes. Many kids in the church are smoking weed on a regular basis and everything like that. And Satan's using it just as a gateway just to say, hey, yeah, you, life's hard and you need just a little something. You understand that drunkenness and drug use and everything like that, it really has to do with idolatry and leaning on something besides God. It has to do with captivity and pulling people in. You need to know something. One of my friends told me, he said, I smoked weed all the time. He said, I really enjoyed it. He said, I was in Colorado when it became illegal. I was in California when it became legal. He said, one day I was talking and a guy told me, he says, you understand what you're doing when you smoke weed, don't you? He said, well, I mean, I'm probably not making myself smarter, right? I understand that. He said, no, man. He said, when it got legal in Colorado, he said, the cartel came into our town and put up fake marijuana shops. But in the back of those marijuana shops, they're just using the money for sex trafficking and cocaine and every kind of evil under the sun. He said, so you just need to know when you're helping a little bit along the way, you're part of the wrong team. Satan's tricky. He's trying to pull people into things that oppress them, that hold them, because what he wants to do is he wants to kill them. My friend who runs Empowered to Change, she told me, she said, listen, I'm up to about 15 people every couple of years who die while they're trying to go through our program and get set free. Physically dead, gone, young people, beautiful people in their 20s and their 30s who have their whole future ahead of them taken off this planet because Satan wants to oppress and kill and destroy people. You and I, we got this interesting thing. We're like the Avengers. When we show up on the scene, we're full of spiritual gifts. We're full of supernatural power. There's a fire burning. We're the firemen. We're the ones who are called in to step up to the plate because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We can do all things through Christ's strength. We're going to win. But we better fight. We better not just sit back and say, one day we win. No, there's some battles between now and then. And in those battles, real people's lives are at stake.
Yes. Yes.
And he says to him, says, listen, you know, there's injustice. And you're going to have to confront it. There's oppression. You're going to have to confront it. There's poverty in this world. Jesus talked about the poor all through the Gospels. I used to listen to talk radio, and I started to not like poor people. I got to the point where I just said, you know what? Poor people are poor because they want to be. By the way, there are some like that. Poor people are poor because they want to be. They don't work hard. He who doesn't work doesn't eat. Da-da-da-da. I'm not giving them $5 because he's going to smoke weed. He's going to take it. He's going to do drugs. He's going to do all that. And I came up with all my reasons why I gave not a care in the world about the poor. It was their fault. But then Jesus started working in my heart. He said, "That's I don't see the poor the same way." And I was like, you know, I don't need to let talk radio teach me how to love the poor. And all of a sudden, I just changed my whole view and everything like that. But then when I got, well, our area has homeless people everywhere. I started looking around. I started realizing people addicted to drugs, people dealing with mental illness, people dealing with all kinds of different things. There's a lot of reasons why people end up poor. A lot of reasons. And there's a lot of reasons why God addressed it all through the Gospels, where Jesus said, hey, you got to reach these people. You got to love these people. You got to care about people. So we can stick our head in the sand and we can come up with all kinds of views about why this is happening, or we can confront injustice, oppression, and poverty, and we can be the church that God's called us to be, right? There's also some things that we got to turn away from. I like this. He says, if you do away, in verse 9, with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, and malicious talk. Those are some of the things inside the church. Oppression, there's satanic oppression, there's him working against people, and then there's also things inside of the church that keep us from being a church of irresistible influence, that make people say, hey, I don't want to be a part of that at all. There is an oppression inside of the church called religion. If you want to be one of his, you got to act like one of us, right? You got to be like me. You want to love Jesus, you got to do what I do. You got to watch the movies I do. You got to talk the way I do. You got to be me to really be a Christian, when the reality of it is there's some room in the kingdom of God. There's some freedom in the kingdom of God. I laid down many of my freedoms for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the gospel, but I have those freedoms in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. I don't want to be a grace abuser. But I also don't want to pour on all of my legalism on top of other people and push them down out of my own pride and insecurity. It's not about, do you drink, chew, or go with girls who do, right? There's some up here in Ackworth, let me tell you. But anyway, all right, so, you know, I mean, don't play games. I'm talking about my cousin. Anyway, all right, so the reality of it is, it's just time for us to step up and deal with injustice, oppression, and poverty, and it's time for us to turn away from internal oppression and say you at the cross, you can be set free, right? You can have a chance. It's also time to turn away from accusations. You know who the accuser is, right? It's Satan. Jesus Christ wants to convict, not condemn. He wants to work in your heart and pull you to him, not condemn you and bring you down. But I've been accused of everything in the book trying to serve the Lord. One day I was at a church and a guy walked up to me and said, Pastor so-and-so, he died today. I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. They said, it was a shock. He said, just so you know, there's a phone call being made right now to your pastor. I was a family life pastor at this church. A phone call is being made to your pastor for you to come and fill in and help this church through that problem. I was like, oh, okay. So he called my pastor. My pastor brings me in the office. He says, this church, their pastor died today. Will you go up there and spend 6 or 7 months preaching to them and trying to help them through that? I said, sure, I'll be happy to do it. So I went up there, and for the first time in a long time, we grew a little bit. We had some people show up. So people came up to me, and they said, you know the only reason this church is growing? I said, I don't. Just because you're funny. And they said, it's not right. It's not right what you're doing. I said, what? Yeah, no, it ain't right. I said, listen, I know that God likes funny. Because here I am. And I said, you're joking with me, right? And they were upset because there was new people. New people in town wanting to do new things. See, they liked it the way it was. They weren't willing to say it out loud, but they liked it the way it was. And when things started changing, so that didn't work. So one day they came to me, they said, the deacons need to meet with you as soon as the service is over. They were angry. I was like, I don't, whatever. You bring a Frosty to that meeting, big boy. I walked in and I sat down at my desk and they gathered around in a circle. They said, we know why you came here. I said, please tell me why. You came to take this property from us and give it to another church. By the way, just for the record, that little church was a dump. They would have had to give me a $100,000 check and the deed for me to walk away that, right? I was like, no. So I said, how do you know that? Someone saw you going in where the deed is. This is getting better. Come on. Where's the deed? They said, the deed's right there. They point over to, I said, in my desk? They said, right there. I said, in this drawer here, I pointed to it. And they were like, yes. I said, deacons, gather up. Gather. So they're running up like they're Boy Scouts about to get a badge. You know, they're all excited. And they get right around there and I open it up. I said, friends, something has occurred in this office. I ain't proud of it. I ain't. I opened it up. There was my bag of Butterfingers. Those little Butterfingers. I mean, the deed had never been in my desk. My desk was empty when I got there. I said, "Now I got these. I'm not supposed to eat them, but I do. And I'd like you to join with me. Yeah, every one of you deacons can have a Butterfinger." Your pastor died. I came in. I filled in to preach at your church. You made fun of my preaching, and said that the only reason the church was growing is because I was worldly and in the flesh. You bring me into the office, you accuse me of trying to steal your crummy building and give it to another church. And God still wants me to like each of you. Oh, it gets old, folks. But I will tell you this, for me, the Lord has really helped me along the way. My dad told me, he said, when you do ministry, know this, that the people you help the most may hurt you the most. It says, and remember that whatever you're doing it for Jesus, not for them. That's right. So nobody's going to really work you over. Nobody's going to really cause you any real problems, because the reality of it is that whatever they're doing, that's fine. You did it for Jesus. Jesus saw it. He loves you for it. He's going to reward you for it. Yeah. And it just doesn't matter about all the other stuff, right?
Yeah. That's right.
But I'm telling you something. No wonder lost people who step inside of churches and see people arguing about nothing sit there and say, hey, I'm just going to hit the road and never come back here, right? I got enough of this at home. So this passage is saying, hey, let's walk away from oppressing each other, from accusations, from malicious talk. There's so many things that I hear people say that are just made up, that are wrong, that are not right. And I'm thinking to myself, man, we got to be very, very careful if we want to be a church of irresistible influence. Now, here's the last little part here. I love this. He says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression with a pointed finger and malicious talk, so there's some things we walk away from. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. One day I was sitting in church and I was on the second row. I saw two kids over there goofing around. They were on the front row and they were just going at it. They were just a little boy and a little girl. They were just complete, just sharing one brain and just doing their thing. And I noticed something about them, that there was no adult with them. And to be honest with you, they were behaving pretty good for having no supervision at all. There's no adult there, and I thought, I wonder what's the story there? They're not in children's church. There's no adult anywhere to be found. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go over there and talk to them. I'm going to go just see who they are, what their names are, what's going on with them, what's their story, right? I stood up. I grabbed hold of the pew, and I pulled it up. And God said, if you walk over there, everything's going to change. I was like, all right. I sat right back down. I did. I said, right, and you know, I mean, we're wimps, right? I mean, I started coming up with fleeces. Oh, Lord, may the sky open. You know, I was like, and I did tell the Lord this is for real. I said, God, if you want me to speak to them, he'd already told me to, but if he wanted me to, if you want me to speak to them, then make them be the last two people in this room at the end, right? By the way, just so you know, your fleeces and stuff are more amusing to God than really sealing the deal. Anyway, so I laid it all out, and he worked it all out. Everybody left. The lights are going down, and those two jokers' heads are moving back and forth. I'm like, oh, no. So I walked over, and I said, where's your parents? Little guy goes, we don't have parents. All right, well, what car did you drive? He was 6 years old, right? He was 6 and 9 years old. I said, hey, I got to tell y'all, it's over. I mean, this party's over. This service is done. And all of a sudden, this lady comes walking in the back. She's one of our older ladies. She walks up. She said, yeah, I brought them to church. They're neighbor kids. I said, oh. And I said, by the way, be careful. Be careful what you say. Because I said to her, I said, if there's anything I could do to help these kids, you just let me know anything. She said, well, this one, and she starts thumping the head of the six-year-old boy, starts thumping his head. This one needs a mentor. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, yes, he does. The force is strong with that one, you know? And I was like, if there is anything else that I can do to help this kid, right? If I can buy the launch of his new mentor, right? I said, I'll tell you what, we'll pick him up Saturday. I thought, well, I'll bring one of my boys in case he just loses his mind, right? So we pull in, and one of my boys is with me. We're going to go to the arcade, and he jumped in the back. And I looked in the mirror, and lo and behold, there was a girl with him. The little sister had jumped right in the car with him. I was petrified. I have 4 sons. Now, I'm starting to get used to it. I got a grandbaby now who's a little girl, and I got 2 daughters. I'm starting to understand how girls, well, not how girls think. But anyway, I'm starting to kind of get it a little bit. But I was petrified, right? I was like, what are you doing in the car? You're not a boy, you know? And so I said, are you going with us? She said, yes, I am. I said, oh, no. And so she did every week. One day I said to him, I said, you know, I heard you don't have a mom or a dad. And I said, that's miraculous, really. I don't know what planet you're from. I said, what's the deal? Well, our daddies are in prison. I said, your daddies? They said, yeah, we each got a different daddy. And they're both in prison. I said, well, what about your mom? You know my mom. That's what she said to me. I said, I don't know your mom. Yeah, you do. She told me the mom's name. The mom was a drug addict that had worked our church over numerous times, taking all kinds of different stuff from our church, took our benevolence money, did all kinds of problems. This mother was, I mean, unbelievable. I said, God, why me? I am in the middle of a mess. They were being raised by their 78-year-old great-grandmother. And the journey began. My wife told me, she said, be careful how far you go. You're slipping over. You're slipping in. She said, be careful how far you go. We became their legal godparents. Their mother got set free from drugs, clean and sober, almost 5 years now. Both of those kids are struggling. They're dealing with all kinds of different things, trying to get where they need to get and all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm real glad I walked across the room. See, it's better to give than to receive. There's a day when you grow up. When you were a kid, you used to get underneath the Christmas tree and you were ridiculous. You were looking all under that tree for stuff that had your name on it. And some of you ridiculous people were looking for stuff that had your sister's name on it and trying to make sure it wasn't any bigger than yours. Shame on you. And you were under the tree, and all you wanted was to figure out was, did you get what you wanted, right? And then one day you grew up, and you had a little kid, and in our case, we had 4 of them. We had them every 2.7 years, and then someone said, you understand, you could have an army. I was like, I got you, you know. And I'll never forget first Christmas that our kids got it, right? Not the first Christmas. The first Christmas was bizarre. You hand them a nice gift, they lick it. You know, it's very weird. You know, you're just like, that's not, that. I just, that's a Game Boy, not a pacifier. Trying to work through. But after a while, I'll never forget my father-in-law giving my kids the first Super Nintendo. He was like, I want to be the one to buy it. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to let you because I'm a poor preacher. And he brought that thing out. He handed it to them. Those boys broke into tears. They were crying. They were hugging. And I watched that. I thought, this is cool. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I told Jakar, I said, you didn't do me any favors the day the day that I became a part of your life. I didn't do you a favor. You did me a favor. Is what I told her. She told, because she said, no, you've done this for me. I said, no. You did me a favor. The day we taught you to drive and the day we were driving my car, I'll never forget it. Never forget it. I was driving down the road and I knew. I said, well, Jakar, I'm going to ask you this question. I said, do you know how to drive? She looks at me. She's like, what do you think? A lot of them knew how to drive. But anyway, so I said, so you do know how to drive? I said, do you know what's on the test? Nope. I said, let's pull into this part. Let's do this, this, and this. And she's just whipping all around. I was like, you're going to be just fine. Yeah, you know, my boys all made 70s. 69 is failure. My boys made 70 on that test. I said, what were you doing? They were like, well, there was signs and stuff. We forgot about those. I was like, you got to pay attention, right? Carl's like a 90 or something, you know? She's going to be a driving instructor. Thank you, God, for allowing me to spend myself in the lives of other people, for allowing me to see needs around me and to be able to satisfy those needs. Thank you, for God, for opening up my eyes to the fact that human need is dangerous. It's a riptide ripping through the ocean with a red flag flapping on the beach. And people, as they step up, they say, well, you know what? This is dangerous. I could get swept away. It's like they interpret the scripture wrong, where Peter says, he says, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Some people took that as, let's get inside the church and hide. No, Peter was saying, keep your eyes open when we're running and we're attacking and when we're fighting, there's something out there in the woods. Come on. There's a riptide. And there's a red flag. We got to go in anyway. We've been sent on a mission to join Jesus Christ on a rescue mission. Now, you can't be all things to all people, and you certainly don't need to play God. You won't live through that at all. But you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit tells you to walk across the room, start walking. Because on the other end, you're going to find yourself with a journey that is so exciting, so intense that you realize, wait a second, God is using me to make an impact for his kingdom. He could have used the rocks and hills to cry out, but he's using me, a person who is a royal mess, to bring glory to the God who made it all. But you got to step up. One day, one of our top students at Keswick Christian School, we picked her for all kinds of stuff. She was a top singer in our choir. I was out on a project, and a guy walked up to me and said, hey, listen, this girl's going to quit school. I said, you're going to quit school? He said, yeah. He said, she's going to quit school because here's the thing. She won't tell anybody why she's quitting. I said, well, let me talk to her. So I asked her. She's walking down the side. I said, Lakira, come here a second. She said, yes, Mr. Grubbs, what do you need? I said, well, I heard you're going to quit school. I'm not quitting school. I just can't go to Christian school anymore. I said, we like having you here. You're a big deal at our school. I said, let me ask you something. Is it about money? She said, yeah, it's about money. I said, if it wasn't about money, would you stay? She said, yeah, I'd stay. I said, excellent. It's not about money. Here I am. I'm bold, right? I'm just loaded. Hey, it ain't about money, right? And she said, okay, well, I'm staying then. So I called up to the school and asked for the superintendent. They said, the superintendent cannot be bothered. He said, not for anyone to call him on his cell phone or anything today. So that's perfect. So as soon as they hung up, I called him immediately on his phone. He answers. He says, did they tell you not to call me? I said, yes, they did. He goes, good. Okay, what do you need? I said, Lakira almost quit school today because of money. He said, don't let that happen. I said, well, I didn't. Hey, he said, you go up to the business office. Whatever you arrange is what's going to be the arrangement. I'm good. And, you know, and so I walk in. I said to the business people, I said, Lakira's going to finish her junior year and her senior year here for free. And they said, for free? Do you have that kind of authority? I said, apparently I do.
Yes, sir.
So, boom, she was off and running, right? Her mom comes to the school. She sits down. She said, I want to thank you for helping me. And then she starts to tell me a story. It's a good one. And it ain't true. But it's good, man. It's got multiple layers and all this kind of stuff. And I'm listening. Wow, that's good. All of a sudden, some dipstick kid
crawls through the bush and appears by the window and starts beating the window as hard as he can. And he's like, Pastor Drew! He's yelling. And she looks at me. I said, what? You're a pastor? I said, well, yeah, I do a lot of things. But I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And she said, well, I can't do this. And I said, what, bull crud me? Yeah, I can't do that. I said, I know, man, the earth, you know, I mean, come on. I said, I got a minute. You want to tell me the real story? She said, yeah, I do, Pastor. Told me her real story, right? And I got a chance to be a part of the whole family's lives. It's incredible. God will open up doors and he'll do incredible things. You got to walk across the room, though. You got to be willing to say, you know what? Because this is the truth. If you allow your life and someone else's life to get connected, it's going to get messy, and it's going to get messy quick. Jesus wants you to love other people the same way he loved us, and the way he loved us was all the way. He loved us with everything he had. He loved us with complete passion and compassion. He was willing to lay down his life on a cross so that you and I could be made right with the Father. Willing to come to this earth. Can you imagine waking up on this planet in an earth suit and you're the Son of God? That's some disappointing 33 years, right? I mean, he walked, I think I'm hungry. What? You know, I mean, what's going on here, right? Just dealing with all of that. What I love about Jesus is he likes food, and when we get to heaven, we're going to keep eating. I love that. There's all kinds of banquets. I don't know why, but I'll be there, right? We're in a mansion, even though the weather doesn't get bad. I like it. I'm going to go to my wife's mansion because she's done a lot more for the Lord than I have. So hers is going to be a little bit bigger, right? Y'all can visit my shed, but I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We'll go by the banquet and y'all can come by my little out shed there. It'll be good. I'm just going to be glad to be there. I'm going to be glad to be there. Listen, it's important for us, if we're going to build a church of irresistible influence, to need to know that God is not interested in our religious activity. He wants a relationship that's authentic and passionate. He wants us to be willing to step up and love other people the way that he loved us. That means that we've got to confront some things along the way. We've got to say, this isn't right. What's going on here? The way you're treating this person is not right. The way you're handling this is not right. We've got to be willing to step up and speak the truth in love, like the scripture says. We've got to be willing to deal with oppression and to come in when people are being oppressed and be willing to get involved in their life so that they can be set free by the power of Christ. We have to deal with poverty and all the different components of poverty and how do we step in and do that. We've got to be careful not to just do things that make us feel good about ourselves, but to do things that actually make a difference. We have to be willing to turn away from some things like oppression inside the church, being religious with each other for no reason whatsoever, accusing other people just to make ourselves feel better, malicious talk where we're running our mouth and gossiping and backbiting and slandering other people. We need to be willing to step into a few things where we spend ourselves on behalf of the oppressed and where we satisfy the needs of those who are hurting. And then look what he says about this. Then the Lord will guide you always. Anybody happy you don't have to make decisions on your own? Remember that dumb sticker that said, God is your co-pilot? He ain't your co-pilot, buddy. You're not even allowed up front. He's the pilot, right? The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. We used to say in Calvary Chapel all the time, you can't outgive God. I want to tell you, the Lord's blessed us, my wife and I, so many ways. We're able to give and help other people. The more we give, the more the Lord works. It's an amazing thing to watch. He'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, all the broken down things around us. We get a chance to rebuild them. And you will raise up the age-old foundations. Anybody want to be this? Be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. It's the ultimate extreme makeover. We get to be part of the ultimate extreme makeover. When I watch that girl get set free, my wife is funny because I'm a little bit more on the giving side. My wife like thinks things through. Our God, you know, I don't think, I just go, right? I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, yeah, we got a light bill. Hey, you know, and so she's thinking. So that little girl, that little, our godchildren, their mother got set free from drugs. She was a crack addict, and she was on the streets, and she got all her teeth knocked out. Good-looking lady, but, I mean, you can imagine what that does for your self-esteem. So my wife got to know her pretty well. They were talking, and my wife walked up to me. She said to me, make that better. And I was like, well, bring some tools. What are you talking about? And she said, you help her pay for that. I said, okay. I said, you understand, we're talking, that's a problem. You know what I'm saying? That's not like, you need some floss, right? I mean, she needs the whole thing redone, right? So my buddy said, yeah, come on over. I'll give you a deal. With friends like that, who needs enemies? Right? I mean, he gave me a deal, thousands of dollars. I said, well, listen, here's the deal. How about we set it up on small monthly installments? I'll pay you $20 until the Lord comes back. Right? I said, we'll work this out. Well, we did it. Her boy was playing football on the football field. We walked into the most elite Christian private school in the area. We're walking across the field. I was spiritual formation director for the school. She was walking with me. She said, I don't feel comfortable here at all. I said, listen to me. I said, you know what you look like, right? She's like, what? I said, you look like a soccer mom. You look just like a soccer mom. You're all dressed up. I'm the one that looks like I just came out of a Walmart commercial. So I said, you got to go. She said, I just don't feel like I belong. I said, you belong now. You belong now. And I said, and you're coming with me. Because I was chaplain of the team. I said, I'm going to get up close, and you're coming close. No, I'm going to sit in the back. You ain't sitting in the back. You're coming with me because God has fixed all of this, and these people don't need to know squat about where you came from. Isaiah says, forget the former things. See, I'm doing a brand new thing. I said, this is who you are now. She's still sitting in the back. But anyway, but bottom line. That is the extreme makeover, right? Of life's change by God's power, for God's glory, God's way, and you and I get to be on the front row. So I'm praying that the Lord uses Hope, church, and all of you as individuals to have irresistible influence in this community. For people to say all kinds of things and want to accuse the church of being mean-spirited and unkind and all these other kind of things and try to rob from us who we are. We are the dispensers of unconditional love. We are the ones that can show people grace and introduce people to mercy. We're the ones that can break the chains, but because of God and what God is doing and the work that He's doing. We got to be careful. This is complicated stuff right now. People are not well after COVID. They're not well. And you can't just say, hey, you know, well, just pray this. Jesus is the foundation, and sometimes it's multi-layered. You got to sit down. There are people who are dealing with mental illness. There's people dealing with chemical depression. We can't be stupid, but it starts with the foundation of Jesus, just the rock that it's all built on. And then we have to kind of walk people through. There's going to be a lot of counseling, a lot of helping people come back, but we're the ones who can do it.